You bow with me. Our Father, as we turn our attention to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would be with our pastor to give his mind clarity and give him peace with the message that he is going to bring. O Spirit, would you come, open the hearts of all of us, but most especially of the hearts of our children who have not yet turned to you. Would this be the day that they hear and believe? We ask these things in the precious name of your Son. Amen.
Amen. You turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel once again, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, our text today will be verses 1 through 21. 1 through 21 of Mark chapter 8. Now, our passage today, as we read through this, you're going to see that the passage is all about bread. And yet, it's not really about bread at all. It's about leaven or yeast, and yet, our Lord's not teaching anything about baking or the culinary arts. But what happens here is our Lord Jesus sets up a contrast, and it's a stark one, between the bread that the Lord provides freely and abundantly to his people and what he calls the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, here's a key point as we think through this. There's a warning that comes in the text. Right here in the middle, there's a beware, a watch out. And anytime, we have to pay attention to every word of Scripture, but when our Lord Jesus gives us such an explicit warning, we ought to kind of sit up in our chairs and take notice. What's he warning us against? And here, the Lord Jesus solemnly warns his disciples, and through them, he warns us as his people, that the dangerous doctrine of self-reliance and self-determination, which is ultimately unbelief, grows. And it grows until it affects the whole person and even a whole church. So one of the things we're going to have to do as we work through the passage, we're going to have to answer the question, wrestle with the question, what is the bread which Christ gives? Because again, it's about bread, but it's not really about bread. The bread is, it's a metaphor. It represents a teaching. What is that? And then we need to contrast that. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? What is it that that Jesus describes here as the leaven of the Pharisees? So we need to wrestle with that. And then I want to close with a question. How can we discern if we're eating the wrong bread? How can we discern if we're eating the wrong bread? The title of today's sermon is, Whose Bread Do You Eat? Whose bread do you eat? Let's read together Mark's Gospel here. This is the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. We'll read down to verse 21. What we're going to find is the second mass feeding. Jesus, a couple chapters ago, fed 5,000. Here we have 4,000 fed, probably plus women and children. This is not a duplicate. This is a separate event entirely, and it's purposeful. And the aftermath of that is instructive. So let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's think for a moment together. What exactly is the bread which Christ gives? What is this bread that our Lord Jesus provides? And we have some evidence here in the text. And of course, it's also going to provoke us to think back through the Gospel of Mark so far. Think of what we've been, in a sense, an eyewitness to through the Word and the Spirit as we've looked at the first 7 chapters of Mark. We've seen healings, we've seen miracles, we've seen teachings, we've seen the words and works of Christ laid open before us. We've seen him provide out of nothing in the wilderness already. In fact, as we think through this, does your mind ask the same kinds of questions that mine does when you read something like this? In verse 4, "And the disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in the desolate place?'" This isn't the first time they've asked the same question, nor is it the first time the question has been answered miraculously and dramatically, and yet they still ask. But I take note here of the patience with which our Lord deals with his disciples. I mean, frankly, if this had been me, probably if it had been you in charge here, I mean, moms, dads, when you've already instructed and you've already given the examples and you've told everything over and over again and your children still come and say, "But mom, what about this?" Isn't something inside of you just screaming? Hopefully it's only inside. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Hopefully sanctification has helped you not to say what you're thinking, but the fact that we still think it is the first motions of our sinful nature, isn't it? The impatience that still remains. And yet our Lord Jesus was not afflicted in the same way that we are. And he dealt with his disciples very patiently. But notice in the first place, this bread which Christ gives, it is divine in origin. See, there's a tendency for all of us to seek that which is earthly. And the disciples, their understanding was still very low. Their point of reference was still low. They were thinking only in material ways. They looked around them and said, "We're in a desolate place. There's no HEB here. And even if there were, we don't have the money to go buy what is necessary." And Jesus said, "What do you have?" And faithlessly, they said, "We have 7 loaves." I mean, a couple of fishes, we didn't even mention that at first because it's so insignificant. And yet, what we find in this bread which Christ gives is divine in origin. It also testifies to his divine mercy. Look what he says when the crowd was here in front of him. In verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd." I mean, the warden looks at this great teeming multitude and knows that they've traveled a long way, and probably with women and little ones with them. And the Lord says, if I send them away, they're going to faint on the way. This bread which our Lord Jesus provides testifies of divine mercy and grace. Notice also that this bread is satisfying. It is abundant. It nourishes more than just the body. And it was available indiscriminately to all who would humbly receive it. He gives the command, sit down and receive. And all who obeyed that command to sit down with open hands received an abundant supply, and they were satisfied. But again, it's not really about the bread, is it? There's something far more significant than this. If you'll turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6, as is often the case, John is not as concerned with the particulars and the details of what happened, but with the spiritual implications that point us to the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And in John chapter 6, let's pick up here in verse 28, but this is after the feeding of the 5,000. John records this. But here, Jesus gives this great discourse about him being the bread of life. And I want you to hear what he says about himself and about his ministry. Beginning in verse 28, then they said to him, this is the crowd, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? That sounds familiar? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See what he's saying here? There's bread, and there's true bread. And he's making a distinction between that which is physical, that which provides for your body alone, and that which provides for both body and soul. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's a pretty good definition to work with. What is this bread which Christ gives? He is the gift that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So when I say it's about the bread, but it's not really about the bread, Jesus is using the bread as an object lesson. And he's showing that if you will look to me, I am the true nourishment of both body and soul. I am the one that will preserve your spirit and one day who will glorify your body so that you will be with me for eternity. In fact, of all that the Father has given to me, how many am I going to lose? Not one. Not even one. The bread which Christ gives is ultimately himself. In all of his perfection, in all of his glory, this is the bread which eternally will satisfy every humble heart who receives it with an open hand. Every humble heart that believes the message of the gospel that God sent his own Son into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. That is the man, that is the woman, that is the child who receives this bread and who will feast for eternity. So Jesus is presenting himself to his disciples that he is the bread. And so it can be somewhat comical as we sort of with our eyes, our spiritual eyes, look at the scene described to us. They get in the boat and they're fretting about they only have one loaf among them. And Jesus said, why are you worried about the bread? Because it's not really about the bread. And so what happens here, after this event, you have this exchange. The Pharisees come up to him, and they argue with him. And they're seeking from him a sign. Here is the Son of the living God in human flesh, who has done all manner of mighty works among them, all manner of miracles, such that even their own testimony, trying to explain this, has said, well, this was by the power of Beelzebul. They recognize that no human power could do the things that he has done. But rather than humbly believe, humbly submit themselves to the authority and the power of Christ, they blaspheme the Spirit of the living God. And they say there's another explanation for this. We will not believe. And after this exchange, they get back in the boat, and it's there that Jesus warns them, and he says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So we need to wrestle in the second place with that question. What is this leaven about which Jesus speaks? What is the leaven? Now, leaven is yeast. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? And again, it's not about yeast per se. It's an object lesson that Jesus is doing. So it's all about bread, and yet it's not really about bread. Jesus is warning against leaven, but it's not really about baking. It's not really about making bread. And the fact is beginning to dawn on the disciples by the end of the passage. In fact, if you look at the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 16, Jesus, near the end of this exchange, Jesus says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, sometimes we can be this way too, where our minds are a little wooden. We're a little obtuse. We're a little thick in the skull. We're a little slow to kind of catch on. And that's what's happening here. He's talking about bread, but he's not really talking about bread. And the disciples are finally dawning on him. It's the light bulb. You know, the little cartoon, the light bulb comes on. And they're finally realizing, so it wasn't about that kind of bread. It was something more significant. Sometimes their mind tended to be so narrowly focused that they were slow to grasp the deeper message their master and Lord is teaching them. Spiritually speaking, I imagine the disciples to be somewhat like a little baby giraffe. You ever seen that? They're born, and then within minutes, this 6 foot tall baby is up on its legs, and yet it's all knees and elbows, and it's just spindly, and it looks like it's going to crater in a moment. And spiritually speaking, sometimes we feel like that, don't we? It's all we can do to keep our legs under us. It's all we can do to put one step in front of the other. And the disciples are like that. At this point, they're more likely to trip over themselves than anything else. And I can relate to that. But in order for us to grasp, alongside the disciples, in order for us to grasp what Jesus means by the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, we need to come back and look at this exchange, beginning in verse 11, between Jesus and the Pharisees. We're told here by Mark that the Pharisees had come to argue with him. And see, one of the themes that we're seeing develop more and more is this theme of conflict. It's inevitable. And we can see the collision course that's beginning to take place. The Pharisees have kind of taken little pot shots. They've taken, you know, minor incursions against him, but at some point it's going to come to a head. We're beginning to see that conflict and that tension build. And once again, in here in verse 11, the Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. See, they just refused to believe. See, the disciples were somewhat wooden in their thinking, and they were slow, but the Pharisees were different. They refused to believe, stubbornly. You know, you could see them with their arms crossed and said, unless you give us a sign from heaven, we will not believe you. And our Lord Jesus sighed deeply. He groaned deep in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? He was grieved over their unbelief, grieved over their hardness of heart. Once again, in Matthew's gospel, he answered them, and he gives them another illustration. He says, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Now, it's kind of funny. There's just some humor in this, I think. Jesus is telling them they would make better weather forecasters than pastors. They would make better meteorologists than theologians. You see, you can read the skies and have a pretty good idea what's going to happen 12 hours from now weather-wise. But I've performed miracle after miracle after miracle in your presence. I have taught things with an authority that no man has ever possessed. And you can't read that? You can't discern from that who I am? You can't compare my words and works to the scriptures that you supposed to study day by day and discern that I am he of whom the prophet spoke? You can't discern that? And then he declares that they are an evil and adulterous generation. And he walks off. And he gets in the boat. And in fact, Matthew records the abruptness like this: an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Now it can be, we can read right past some of these little statements and fail to discern how dramatic this scene must have been. Imagine one of the being the disciple there. I mean, watching the Pharisees, and they didn't go anywhere without their entourage. And so it's quite the pageant, it's quite the show when they come. And Jesus kind of puts a finger out and says, you evil and adulterous generation, you look for a sign. And he turns around, spins on his heels, and walks off. And then as soon as they get into the boat, they start to fret over bread again. Kids, I want to kind of pretend a scenario here. Maybe you're out someplace with your mom and dad. And there becomes a fairly public confrontation. And you can plainly see that your dad is grieved. His heart is heavy because of the sin that he's dealing with right in front of him. And he's trying to protect his family. He's trying to protect his own soul. And he just simply calmly says to those who are accusing him, "You're a wicked and perverse people." And then he looks at you and says, "Son, let's go get in the car." And you turn and you go get in the car. And can you imagine how quiet it is in the car as the doors close and dad starts the motor and he begins to back out? In the midst of that sober moment, your younger brother bursts out from the back seat. "Hey, Mom, do we have any snacks?" Wouldn't that be kind of absurd? Wouldn't that be really strange? Kids, you've been around situations with your parents where you could tell, even if you didn't understand what was going on, you could understand that something very serious was happening. And then at that moment, you kind of know this is not the appropriate time to ask such a silly question or to ask something that's not that important. And one of the things about growing up and maturing, kids, is you learn more. You discern when things are appropriate and when they're not, hopefully. But Jesus responds here with a warning. So in the midst of that scene, and the disciples, realizing they only have one loaf of bread, and he cautions them, verse 15, at that very moment, he says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." But they go right back to asking about the bread again. Verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And then in verse 17, Jesus begins a series, by my count, of 8 rapid-fire questions, probing questions. Notice the questions that he asks. And Jesus, aware of this, meaning aware of the fact that they're still talking about the bread and they're missing the point that it's not about the bread. And he asked them these 8 questions. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Now, parents, can you hear the tone of the voice of the question or the answer? Can you hear that in your mind? How many baskets did you take up?
12.
Sheepishly. Okay, when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many did you? How many spare baskets were there, guys?
7.
Okay. Do you not yet understand? He's being firm, but he's also being very patient with them at this point. He's recognizing their slowness. But now let's, with those things in mind, let's come back to this question. What is this leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? Now that seems like an odd sort of grouping. Pharisees and Herod. We almost need a Venn diagram of some kind. Okay, here's the characteristics of the Pharisees. Here's the characteristics of Herod and the Herodians. Where do these intersect? How do these line up? It's clear that by leaven, Jesus means their teaching and their doctrine. Because again, remember, This is the conclusion that Matthew draws. The disciples understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that's clue number one. What is this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? It's a doctrine. It's a teaching of some sort. What is it? Now, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They get a lot of bad press, and for good cause. I mean, they were adding to the Word of God. But these were the ones who were the religious conservatives. They were all about the scriptures. Now, also all about their traditions added to that. Matthew also references that he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were the opposite end of the spectrum. They were the religious liberals of their day. In fact, they denied the authority of God's word. They believed that the only thing that actually was the word of God was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They rejected everything else. They believed that there was no resurrection, there was no afterlife. They were secularists. So what do the Pharisees and the Sadducees have in common? And what do either one of those parties have in common with Herod? This would be kind of like saying, beware the teaching of Rome and Mecca. What do those have in common? Or beware the philosophy of the Democrats and Republicans. Well, increasingly that's the same anyway. Maybe that's not a good example. But what are the commonalities? So what is this leaven about which Jesus speaks? John Gill gives an insightful observation. He says, the doctrine that the Pharisees taught were the commandments and inventions of men, the traditions of the elders, free will, and justification by the works of the law. The doctrine of the Sadducees was that there was no resurrection of the dead, nor angels, nor spirits. Now, because they sought secretly and artfully to infuse their notions into the minds of men, and which, when imbibed, spread their infection and made men sour, morose, rigid, and ill-natured, and swelled and puffed them up with pride and vanity. So that's the kind of the distinctions between Pharisees and Sadducees. But there's a commonality even with Herod. Luke records for us in Luke 23, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So if we search and we scratch below the surface a little bit of the scriptures, we find that there are indeed commonalities between them. So where do we find this commonality and gain this an understanding of what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the Sadducees? What is the leaven of the Herodians? Now, I will tell you here, there's a range of interpretations. If you read 10 different commentaries, you may find 8 to 10 different interpretations of what precisely this leaven of the Pharisees is, or the leaven of the Herodians. R.C. Sproul, for example, it takes a much broader view, and he basically says it's doctrine in general. So false doctrine in general is the uniting feature of the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. They all possessed and taught false doctrine, and so it's false doctrine in general. I have no disagreement with that. I think we can probably be a little bit more precise. There are others who are more narrow. Some commentators will say it's the specific error, the very narrow specific error of sign-seeking, that the refusal to believe unless there is a miraculous sign or wonder. And so many of these commentators will take fault, particularly at Pentecostals and Charismatics, who are dependent not upon the revealed word of God, but upon religious experiences. And that will be the primary interpretation. I don't have a quarrel with that either. I think maybe too narrow. So what is it? Well, here's the common link. Here is the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. That common link is unbelief in who Christ is. It's an unbelief in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that manifests itself with a couple of key features. It's unbelief that manifests itself particularly in the doctrine of self-determination and self-reliance. Self-determination and self-reliance. I'm going to ask you to kind of track with me with this. Think that this is what unites Herod. Herod was a law to himself. Think of what we've already read in Mark about Herod. The sixth commandment meant nothing to Herod. He was a law unto himself. He was willing to bring John the Baptist's head out on a platter to a young girl who just violated the seventh commandment by dancing inappropriately in front of a group of men. He had already violated the fifth and the seventh commandments by marrying his brother's wife. He was a law unto himself. The Pharisees, Jesus has just told us that they add to the word of God, and by doing so, they forsake the commandments of God. They set aside the commandments of God. Turn back to chapter 7. In verse 8, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." You see what's happening? And the Sadducees rejected all of the law, or all the word of God except for the Pentateuch, and they didn't take that literally. So they became a law unto themselves. So self-determination, self-reliance, made all three see Jesus Christ as dispensable. They could reject him without consequence. Saints, if your system of doctrine, if your view of religion, if your understanding of spirituality can either exist or not exist with or without Jesus Christ, it's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. If your Christian faith is functionally secular, is functionally humanistic, it's the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod. In their view, and these three groups could be united in this way, Christ was unnecessary, because they already possessed within themselves and within their system and within their power structure all that they needed. This is why Jesus would say frequently to the rulers of the Jews, "Only the sick know they need a physician." They were convinced in their own minds they were already righteous. Why do we need a Savior? We're not sinful like the Gentiles. We're not sinful like the slacking Jews. We don't need a Savior. But the prostitute, the demoniac, the leper, the blind, the lame, the dumb, they all knew they needed Jesus. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod is ultimately unbelief, but I'm convinced it's unbelief which manifests itself in a very particular way, self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Matthew Henry makes this little observation. He says, "Disciples are in most danger from hypocrites. Against those that are openly vicious, they stand upon their guard. But against Pharisees, who are great pretenders to devotion, and Sadducees, who pretend to a free and impartial search for after truth, they commonly lie unguarded. And therefore the caution is doubted. Take heed and beware." I think if you're reasonable people, think this through in light of our public square, in light of our public discourse. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, while at first glance it might seem to be opposite ends. Those who are religious but hypocritical. And those who are irreligious and yet pretend to be moral. Two sides of the same coin, aren't they? It's the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus' warning has to be taken seriously, saints. He compares their doctrine to leaven. Now, leaven's an interesting thing. Those of you who are bakers, you understand that yeast is an incredible thing. And I have a comical experience with yeast. In the summer of 96, I was a sales rep for Sysco Foods and served out of Bryan College Station, and the trucks would come in from Houston, would deliver to our customers, and every Friday was just a mad scramble, because inevitably orders got delivered wrong or something was mispulled, and we would have to go fix that. I may have to make a run to Houston to pick up something that was left off the truck, or I'd have to go to a customer and pick up something that they didn't want that got delivered to them. And one Friday afternoon, I was called to a customer, and they had ordered something else, and instead received a box of what was called proof and bake dough. It was little dough balls. There was 240 of these in a case, and the case was, you know, not very big, maybe the size of two shoe boxes put together. And there's little balls, not size, not even the size of a golf ball. But what you'd do is you'd put them on a cookie sheet and you'd put them in a proofer. And a proofer was hot and humid, 80, 90 degrees and humid. And they would rise overnight. And then the next morning you could take these risen rolls and you could put them in the oven and bake fresh rolls. So it was a way to have baked fresh bread without actually working with the dough. Well, I picked this case up and was supposed to go to the truck stop and put it in our freezer compartment there, and I forgot. Well, my car, the air conditioner was out, and that was not in our budget to fix an air conditioner. And so the young family, so I had taken my dear bride's car that day. She had a sporty little hatchback, and I put the box in the back and went home. In my hurry to get home on a Friday afternoon, left that box of dough in the summer. You missed that detail? In the summer in Bryan, Texas, where it is hot and humid. 82 degrees all night long and humid. I went out, probably my robe, the next morning to get the newspaper. Kids, that used to be like a website that was printed for you, and they would throw it out in your yard every morning. And so I went out to get the paper, and through the window, I just was in horror to see the entire back end of this car full of dough. I do not exaggerate, the entire back end from this one little box. And so God in his providence and his sense of humor to me, I was not a believer at the time, but years later, now every time I read about leaven in the scriptures, that my mind immediately goes there. I know what leaven can do. I was afraid I would never get the privilege of driving my wife's car again. But the point is that leaven grows. It expands, doesn't it? Powerfully enough, it burst open this box and filled the whole back of the car. And so just as these little tiny dough balls, not even the size of a golf ball, expanded to take up the entire back end of the car, Jesus says that false doctrine, and especially, I think, the godless doctrine of self-sufficiency and self-reliance will spread throughout the whole man. So he tells his disciples, watch out for this. Beware of it. If you detect this in you, take it seriously. Don't ignore this. It can spread not only through your whole body, but through a whole family, a whole church, a whole community. Now, this is the stark warning and the contrast that our Lord sets before us. Here is the bread which he offers. A bread which eternally will sustain you, body and soul. The very bread of life which comes from heaven in the person of God in the flesh. And contrasted to the doctrine of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. Well, in my mind, just the way my mind works is I think, okay, well, how can I tell then what bread I'm eating? Remember, it's not about the bread. It's about bread, but it's not about bread. Which doctrine? What is my soul meditating upon? What am I thinking about? Where do my thoughts go? What is guiding me? How do I know? What bread are you eating? Or maybe even put a sharper point on it. Whose bread do you eat? Whose bread do you eat? So in our remaining time together, I want to contemplate this. And this is not by any stretch to be designed to be an exhaustive list. My intention here is to share with you some of my own meditations as I've thought through this, as I've thought to provoke myself. How can I apply this? How can I obey the warning that Jesus gives to his disciples? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. What are some warning signs that we might be eating the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a doctrine of self-reliance, self-sufficiency? I have in my notes 6. Again, not exhaustive. And I think by the Spirit's help, you will likely come up with others as you meditate upon it further. First is a neglect of the means of grace. a neglect of the means of grace. Regularly neglecting to humble ourselves and obey Christ. Physically, literally, those who were there in the wilderness, in a desolate place, with no means of feeding themselves, what did Jesus say? Sit down and receive from me. Again, it's about the bread, but it's not about the bread. For us, as his people, who need the bread of life, who need that bread which comes from heaven, he tells us the same thing. Sit down and receive from my hand. We need to humble ourselves and sit under Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And if we don't do that, if we regularly neglect that, does not that indicate a spirit of self-reliance? It indicates that we are relying upon our own means, our own wisdom, and not God's for the feeding of our souls. See, depending upon ultimately and finally upon your own judgment, depending upon a self-determined religion is the path of the rebel, the path of the fool. This was true then for the disciples. It's true for all of God's people under the old covenant. It's true now for every man, woman, and child. If we profess the Christian faith but deny the means that God has appointed for our life and growth, are we not exhibiting a self-reliance and self-determination? And that's a dead-end way of living. It's a deadly path. And our very serious Savior urgently warns us to beware of that, to watch out for that. And again, because it grows. Leaven expands, it multiplies, it grows. So first, neglect of the means of grace. Secondly, how can we discern, are we eating the bread of the Pharisees? We have a pattern of grumbling and complaining. Ouch. Pattern of grumbling and complaining. Doesn't this show a discontentment with the Lord's provision for us? See, it is like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, like the disciples. It is a focus on the here and the now. Alone. In his commentary, Frederick Buhner says, it is the constant temptation of discipleship to look at what we have as if that is of final importance and not at whom we have. Our insufficiency is not the problem. That is a given of both the human and the Christian condition. The problem is unbelief in the sufficiency of Jesus. See, the problem is not that we look at ourselves and find ourselves insufficient. That's a good place to be. It's that we don't look to the bread of life and look to him as our all-sufficient Savior, our all-sufficient provider. Thirdly, how do we know? How can we discern in our own souls, are we eating the bread, the leaven, of the Pharisees? There is a reluctance on our part to leave room for liberty of conscience with other believers. If we find we struggle with this, to recognize the genuine liberty that Christ has purchased for other believers. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees both had their respective systems. They had the traditions of their elders. And we saw what happened when the disciples transgressed their laws. They come to Jesus. Why are your disciples not washing their hands? Why are they eating with defiled hands? See, they were unwilling to recognize that they had not violated the law of God. They had violated their own pet rules and regulations. That's where their hope ultimately rested, was not in the infallible Word of God, but in all that their fathers had added to the Word of God. Their traditions, they wanted to hold everyone else to their own standard, which went above and beyond the Word of God. But there's the other side of that very same coin. There's the other side of the very same coin. That's a failure to study and seek to follow the law of God. How do we know if we're eating the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't give due attention to what the Word of God commands of us and actively seeking to obey that. Not out of a legalistic sense that this will make us righteous, but out of a decided belief, of a faith that this is what righteousness looks like, and this is what will be good for us and for our neighbor. In the previous sermon, we saw that the effect of adding to the law of God was. We saw that. In fact, I just read from it just a few moments ago in chapter 7, that the Pharisees had, in fact, set aside. They had left. They had neglected. They had undermined the Word of God by adding to it. And so, one of the things that we can see in ourselves, on either side of the same coin, one is if we have a propensity to not allow for Christian liberty, we want to add to the Word of God. It might be the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we're eating. But on the other hand, if we neglect the pursuit of holiness according to the law of God, not what we've made up, but what God has actually said, we might be partaking of the leaven of the Pharisees. Two more very quickly. Again, this is to provoke your meditation upon this further. This is not the final word on these things. Fifthly, a reluctance to receive from others admonition, correction, or encouragement. Do you find that you're reluctant to receive correction? Someone have to kind of really work you over pretty good before you will very meekly acknowledge, okay, I was wrong. Or is it your default position? No. If you've brought this up, there's a good chance I'm wrong here. I need to hear this. I need to be willing to hear my brother and sister that loves me and cares for me and loves the Lord and cares for the Lord. Is there, think about the questions that Jesus asked his disciples. Are your hearts hard? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Which of us can say that our perception of reality is always right on point? No married man can say that. No married woman can say that either. No single man or woman could ever say that. Don't we need? Isn't that the definition of a blind spot? It's something I can't see? And if there's a reluctance, if there's a hesitation to say, please, if I'm at fault, I want to know. I want to hear. Because I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the Son of God has risen from the dead, and in Him is my righteousness. In Him is the forgiveness of my sins. I have no need to fear. I have no need to be reluctant to say I was wrong. Such reluctance may, in fact, indicate that you're eating the bread of unbelief, the bread of self-reliance, the bread of self-determination, the bread of self-justification. I know very well what it is to live with an inner defense attorney who's ready to make my appeal. I've been confronted, and I'm ready to give my defense. Opening arguments can start now, where I can defend why I did what I did, rather than humbly acknowledging my own sin. Lastly, another indicator that you may, in fact, be imbibing, partaking, eating the leaven of the Pharisees is an excessive or false guilt for ordinary failures. Now, this may strike you as strange. I was very helped by a comment from John Gill on verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of the fact that they're asking about the bread, said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now, here's the context. The disciples get in the boat and went, we were just witnesses to feeding 4,000 people, but we forgot to bring bread. In our haste, in the urgency of the crowd, in all these things pressing in upon us, we forgot our ordinary provision. Listen to John Gill. He says, Jesus, he's paraphrasing, Jesus says, why are you distressed because this is your case, as if you should be reduced to great difficulties by reason of your forgetfulness and negligence? Why is this upsetting you so much that you've simply overlooked something? Is that an indication of your exalted sense of self? Is that an indication that you are far too self-reliant if your own slight error can derail you to that degree? Saints, God does not fault us for our diligent but faulty readiness. There are times, the reality is, sometimes we've prayerfully, diligently done all we could reasonably do. We've studied a course of action. We've put our plans together. We've prayed about it. We've sought counsel. And we go forward with a plan, and it doesn't work. Or it blows up. And if in that moment, we find ourselves in despair, could it be, maybe, that's an indication that we've eaten the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of self-reliance? We've put so much emphasis on our own ability and not embraced the grace needed for our weak flesh. Does God fault us when we've sought the wisdom of God and yet we meet calamity? No. Our Lord knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. And of course, I'll add the caveat, you know, this is not permission for sloth. This is not a just, hey, wing it. We don't have to plan for anything. That's not, you know better than that. That's all we're saying. It's not an excuse for pridefully rushing headlong into folly because we've not pursued wisdom according to the means that the Scripture gives to us. But rather it ought to encourage us, though, when, not if, but when, we've stumbled and fallen in some way, that the grace of our Lord exceeds even our mistakes, even our errors in judgment. And Jesus here warns his disciples as they get in the boat and they're pondering among themselves, what are we going to do? We only brought one loaf of bread. There's 12 of us, one loaf of bread. You know, they were clearly not mathematicians because seven loaves fed 4,000. What's the two goes into one? And, you know, they weren't figuring that way. They were thinking only in terms of their own readiness, their own provision. Saints, will you take heed today to the contrast that our Lord gives regarding this bread? There's two breads offered. One is the bread of life that's received meekly and humbly, the one that believes that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The one who believes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, if you believe in the Scriptures that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Meekly, humbly, with open hands, receiving that promise. Or is it the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod that says, we got to do it ourselves. Our system, our works, our own wisdom, our own effort, that's what will justify us. That's what will provide for us. That's what will sustain us. Which bread are you eating? Whose bread are you eating? The Lord Jesus solemnly warns his people here. He warns us that the dangerous doctrine of self-reliance and self-determination, which is ultimately unbelief, will continue to grow until it affects the whole person and the whole church. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you have declared yourself to us, that fully, finally, completely, we see our triune God in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said to us through his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to us to help us with spiritual eyes to see the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. Help us to see his full sufficiency. Help us to see the folly of our own self-determination, our self-reliance, our self-justification, and flee to Christ. Lord, forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us of the weakness of our flesh, which still remains. Grant by your Spirit's help to grow in the grace of believing this glorious and great gospel of your Son. Help us to be patient with one another as we labor and encourage and strive to do the work of believing this glorious gospel. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake.